Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. And I'm sure you are surprised by the fact that I'm joined by a very special guest. Many of you may know, but some of you may not know, that this is our sister, Lisa Palmateer. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study, Line Upon Line.
Thank you. I'm so very thankful to still be here to be able to speak to you this evening.
It is certainly a miracle. And so what we thought we would do this evening is we are going to just open with a psalm. I'll say opening prayer. I'm going to read a psalm. It's one of our sister Lisa's favorite psalms. And then we're going to hear her personal testimony. This is a sister that we have been praying for. She was certainly on her deathbed. And in a sense, we have received her from the dead miraculously because of your prayers, your fastings, and God's grace. Let's open with a word of prayer. And then we can get into the study for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, great God, you are so kind and so merciful toward us. This pandemic, this COVID pathogen that has been very disruptive to the world as a whole, to the economy, the global economy, but it has certainly been lethal. Especially to those with underlying conditions. And our sister Lisa had respiratory problems and then was stricken with this COVID virus. And as we know, Father, she was just moments away from breathing her last breath. And that caused an enormous stress for us as she was just taken from us. And yet, Father, because of your mercy, as we cried out to you globally, you heard our prayers, and our sister is with us tonight, and she wants to share her testimony, Father, bring glory to your name, and just help others who may be going through similar trials, just to see what a faithful and merciful Father you are. We praise you, Lord, and we pray that you'll bless this transmission and this testimony, and that you'll bless our brethren who are tuning in. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' most holy name. So, brethren, as I mentioned, we are studying the book of Psalms. God willing, next week, we're going to get into the last book of Psalms, book 5. But tonight, what I want to do is just read Psalm 23, have our sister Lisa introduce herself, and then just have a conversation with her about the experience that she's just come through. Psalm 23, it's a Psalm of David. I think most of us are very, very familiar with it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sister Lisa, this is one of your favorite psalms. Maybe you could just start for us. Not everybody knows you. A lot of people do know you, but we have now a global audience, brethren all over the world tune in. Maybe just introduce yourself. You know, we know you're the wife of Pastor Murray Palmateer. We see him often. Just a little bit about you, how long you've been in the church, and anything you'd like to share.
Okay, so I've been in the church almost 30 years now. I was 17 when God was calling me, and the reason that this is my favorite scripture is because it was the first scripture that I connected to emotionally. So when God was calling me, at 17 is a really tender age, and there was a lot of turmoil in my life and just a lot going on with my school friends and everything. And it made me feel, when I read those words and they washed over me, it made me feel so safe. And it made me feel so loved
at
and
17.
Protected at 17. And it was a real emotional connection to God's word. And it touched me deeply, and it still does every time that I read it. I feel so loved. I feel God's comfort around
right
me.
Right,
and it still has the same effect today as it did then, which is why it's my favorite.
Wow.
And over the years, so I've been in the church about 30 years, been married to my husband now for 26 years.
Wow.
We have two really great children.
Beautiful children.
Our son, Landon, you see him on camera. He's often song leading or reading scripture or
yes.
saying prayer. Our daughter, Caitlin, you'll see her sing sometimes.
Yes.
But otherwise, she's behind the scenes doing other work back here, helping the ladies with other things. But they are, you know, here every Sabbath with us, and they've been a joy to raise.
And a joy to the congregation and contributors.
We have been
yes.
incredibly, incredibly blessed.
Yeah, yeah. And we as a congregation have been incredibly blessed by your presence in the congregation. I think sometimes we can take brethren for granted. The old saying, you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And when you were suddenly taken out of the congregation, Sister Lisa, there was a big hole. I realized what a positive force you are in the congregation. You're there every week, you're faithful, and you're just so positive. You're optimistic. You always see the bright side. You're always encouraging. You're always very insightful when we have our conversations. Then suddenly you were gone. And it really struck me, the value of your presence in the congregation. I would love to hear, and I think our brethren would love to hear, just a little bit of your story with respect to this COVID experience that you've had. Maybe we could go back to getting sick, right? So maybe even before that, Sister, you had some underlying conditions mm-hmm. which put you at high risk
yes.
for COVID. Maybe just talk a little bit about what those underlying conditions were to the extent that you're comfortable.
Sure.
And then I'd like to just know how you came to become infected with the virus.
So I already have autoimmune disease, which I have been very diligent about trying to be healthy
yes.
to manage it. And we were very careful about who we were exposing ourselves to, you know, doing online groceries and trying to minimize. Because of COVID, we were trying to minimize my exposure to illness in order to preserve my health because
right.
I'm already at risk.
Right.
And unfortunately, you can't live in a bubble.
Right.
You must live.
Yeah.
And we cannot
yeah.
live in fear.
Yeah.
We must trust that God is protecting us and that God always has our best interest mm-hmm. in mind and that he does all things for good.
Very good.
And unfortunately, all four of us in the home got sick. And we all contracted COVID. We all tested positive.
And what was that like? Is that like, oh, I think I'm coming down with the flu. I have a bad cold. I feel pain. Like, what was that?
It felt like a bad cold to start with. So our children had more minor symptoms. Maybe a runny nose, a little bit mm-hmm. of a cough, feeling a little run down. But they were younger and bounced back a little easier and no underlying health conditions. So they actually recovered quite quickly. Murray actually had more symptoms than I did. I was more worried about him. He started showing symptoms a couple of days before me. Now I am prone to respiratory illness. So mm-hmm. I've got a career in childcare.
Right.
And so exposure to illness was
time.
On the regular for me. And so I always had bronchitis and I've had pneumonia several times. And so for me, my lungs were already weak. But it didn't hit my lungs right away. It didn't feel like it hit my lungs.
And I've never known Murray to be sick.
No.
Yeah.
Murray doesn't get sick at all.
Yeah.
So I was surprised because he was having a hard time even going up the stairs. He couldn't walk up the stairs without stopping to take a rest. And that's not my Murray.
Wow.
So I was very concerned for him. And I was more trying to monitor how he was doing and when it would be the time to take him to the hospital because I was very concerned for him.
Even though you were sick.
Yeah.
I guess you felt like you could ride it out.
I felt run down. And I also, you know, you get to know when you've been sick so often,
mm-hmm.
you get to know there's a point where you can tell, okay, my lungs are in trouble. Now it's time to, because until you get to a certain point, the doctors don't want to see.
Right, right.
So you have to sort of
gauge it.
Gauge
yeah.
it. And especially with COVID, it was, you know, stay home, stay home, stay home.
Right.
So, you know, we had to use common sense.
And did you know it was COVID? Did you have a sense that, okay, this is more than just a cold?
At one point, yes.
Yeah.
So anyway, Murray seemed to be struggling quite a bit and I was worried for him. But then one morning when I woke up, my lungs were sore. and I was having difficulty breathing, and I thought, okay. God, and I asked Murray to take me to the hospital right away, because I knew that was the point where, okay, it's now in my lungs and I need to seek help. Before that, I just felt a little run down. I was tired, a little feverish, but it wasn't really extreme.
But when you say take me to the hospital, you knew it was COVID, or it's take me to the hospital, let's find out what this is?
Well, I already knew it was COVID because we had all tested positive a few days before. Because Murray had tested positive, we all were tested. Because then you needed, like with the regulations, you need to isolate. And so we just needed to know where we stood. So we were all tested and we all tested positive. So I already knew that it was COVID, but my symptoms were minimal. And I was really praying that I would be able to get away with just being ill at home and recovering. Mm-hmm. That didn't happen.
Which many people do.
Many people do. And Murray did.
Yeah.
Murray, you know, it took him a few weeks to get rid of the cough and to catch his breath fully. But, you know, he recovered relatively quickly
The immune system doing its thing.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's what the immune system is, you know, created for.
Yeah.
And
but then he had no underlying conditions.
That's right.
You did.
But so I was admitted to hospital immediately. I went to the emergency room and within 20 minutes I was in.
So did you get a sense that the hospital realized this is serious?
Yes, because the first thing they did, as soon as they said that I was short of breath, the first thing they did was monitor my oxygen levels. And I still had a fever then. So they admitted me immediately and had me on, started giving me oxygen right away. And I'm still to this day on oxygen. Mm-hmm. I haven't been able to get rid of it yet, but God willing, keep improving.
We'll talk about that.
God willing, that'll come.
Yeah.
And it wasn't very long at all. I was in a hospital room. Like, I went from emergency up to a room very quickly. I just couldn't maintain the oxygen levels, and I wound up in ICU by the end of the day.
Is that because you were getting sicker and sicker and your condition was deteriorating?
Yes. So what happens is that when the COVID attacks your lungs, it hardens them. Like, it creates a scar tissue, and it hardens and hardens and hardens, and then your lungs can't inflate.
Yes, yeah.
So you can't get the oxygen that you need, the oxygen saturation that you need.
So
that's what happened to me. I couldn't maintain oxygen saturation sufficient for good health.
Right.
Because when your oxygen levels drop,
then everything's compromised.
You can really deal with some cognitive issues, mm-hmm. some organ failure. So you really have to be careful. You can't play with it.
Yeah.
So I wound up in ICU rather quickly.
And at this time, how's Murray? Is he better? Is he still recovering?
No, he's still ill. Okay. And obviously, I couldn't have any visitors or anything because they're isolating and I'm isolating. So, just kind of a solitary existence in the ICU and a lot of, and they'll have you lay on your stomach. They call it proning.
Okay.
So I was laying on my stomach most of the time, which is on any other day would have been great to lay on my stomach, but when you're forced to, it's quite uncomfortable. Mm. So it was, and full of wires and full of tubes and trying to breathe, and it was awkward and it was.
And then I remember getting news that they put you on ventilator.
Yes.
That scared me.
Scared me too.
Yeah. So what happened there?
Well, at a certain point, my lungs just couldn't function anymore. So the oxygen, they started with the nasal prong at first. That wasn't really helping, so they switched me to something a little stronger, which is called high flow. Still goes in through the nose, but it's got like a more of a pressurized. Mm-hmm. So it gives you more oxygen, and that I still wasn't able to maintain my oxygen levels. And so at a certain point, they needed to intubate me so that the machines would do the work my lungs couldn't do. And that particular moment was quite quite scary, scary, you know.
But it's concerning.
You still have faith in God, but it's concerning. And the reason why it was so concerning is that the doctor handed me my phone and asked me to call my husband and told me I had 5 minutes.
Because once you're intubated, you're not conscious or?
I asked not to be conscious because I'm claustrophobic.
Yes.
and I wasn't sure how I would react to all of these tubes and not being able to move.
Right.
And also, I think it's easier for the body to relax if you're just sleeping and let the machines do the work.
Okay.
And with the machines, you can't talk.
So when he says you have 5 minutes, it's like, this is it.
And basically, we said all the I loves you, all the I love yous.
Mm-hmm. Which is important, so that's great.
Important. Yeah. It was emotional. Mm-hmm. It was, you know, you just have to put your faith in God and say, well, thank you for all that you give. Mm-hmm. But, you know, who knows what's going to happen.
So that's interesting, because you actually said earlier that, you know, we can't live in fear. And so we had to isolate, do all the precautions. But even though you had a compromised situation, you can't live in fear. And I think many of our brethren, unfortunately, I hear a lot of fear in the body of Christ. And you know, he that fears is not made perfect in love, right? So it does not have perfect love. So talk to us about the dark time. You know, you're in solitary for quite a while. There's a point where Murray came to us and said, please pray regarding your mental health, because you're just in isolation. Mm-hmm. How dark did it get?
It got pretty dark. So I started in one hospital and ended up in another. So when they intubated me, and things kind of went really south, there was a moment where they had to make a decision to put me on life support. And the hospital that I was at wasn't sophisticated and wasn't advanced enough in their technology there to support that. So they switched me to another hospital, and I was,
How far apart are these hospitals?
Maybe 30 kilometers.
Okay, so not too bad.
Not too bad. Yeah. Just the difference between a smaller town and, and a bigger hospital,
more
established hospital.
Yeah.
So when I woke up, I was very disoriented, because they kept, you know, every time that they bring you out of sedation, they ask you what your name is. Can you wiggle your fingers and toes? Mm-hmm. Do you know where you are? Do you know what day it is? Well, one, I had no clue what day it was.
Right.
I knew my name, but I kept telling them the wrong hospital, and they kept saying, no, you're not. You're at this other hospital.
And because you forgot that you were transported.
I didn't know.
You didn't know.
I didn't know. So okay. It wasn't computing.
Yeah.
I kept saying this hospital, and they kept saying, no, you're at Hamilton General. And I kept, why am I here? Mm-hmm. And you know, I would come out of sedation, and I would see, it was almost always when Murray's face was there. So Murray's face would be right there, and he'd say, hi, how are you? You know, and he was so happy to see me open my eyes, but I was so sleepy and kind of out of it. So for a long time, you know, they'd bring me out of sedation. I'd be kind of aware of where I was, but really groggy and not fully aware of where I was. And then there was a time where it kind of kicked in. I couldn't move. So one, I couldn't speak because I had all these tubes down my throat. And so I couldn't talk. I couldn't communicate. That was very frustrating. Mm-hmm. I couldn't move because I had been laying in the bed for so long. I had lost function of my legs completely, which I didn't expect. That was a huge surprise to me. I didn't realize that happened.
Right.
So
you're figuring this out, like,
yes,
I'm here, but I can't move my body.
Right. And even I had some use of my arms, but minimal, but it was so full of IV and, you know, all these tubes and needles that you can't really move, because every time that you move, you set all the alarm bells off on the machines and you don't make friends with nurses like that. So you learn to stay very still, but the more still you stay, the less you.
So Lisa, are you still you? Like, is it still fully you? You're just trapped, or is this sort of like, you're not quite you? I don't know if you understand what I'm
saying. My brain was working 100% and my body was not, and you do feel trapped.
Wow.
And I am claustrophobic, as I mentioned before. So being stuck in a place where you have no control and you have to rely completely on everybody
others
around you for anything that you want was a very difficult place to be in. Not being able to communicate with words. Very humbling experience. And I will say, there was some time where I was frustrated, and it was, I knew that God had protected me and I was still alive, but I was in such a place that I was having a really hard time seeing what my future might look like. So in this incapacitated state, you're thinking, please just don't forsake me here.
Yes.
Either give me rest,
yes,
and I accept that.
Yes.
Or bring me out and restore me.
So I wanted to just explore that a little bit, if you don't mind, the spiritual side of this trial. So it's not like you're able to study your Bible every day and listen to sermons, or the spiritual input isn't there.
No.
So now you're running on reserves.
But Psalm 23 is in my head.
Wow. Tell me about that.
I don't have a great memory. Murray has a great memory. He can recall things. He can recall names of people he met 30 years ago.
Wow.
He can recall scripture.
Yeah. You and I don't do that.
Yeah, I'm
saying like,
And so I was laying in bed and I'm trying to recall scripture because I'm thinking I need something to give me hope and comfort.
Yes.
And all I could remember was parts of Psalm 23, not the whole thing, but I just remembered some of it. And actually what I remember the most is that it's a hymn. So I just kept singing the hymn over and over again to recall the words. And that was all I could do.
And how comforting was that? How did that aid you?
It was comforting because it was all, you know, and I just started, prayed a lot. I did a lot of praying. All I could do was talk to God in my head.
Yes.
Because I couldn't really do anything else. And that was very comforting, but there was still a lot of uncertainty about what things were going to look like. And I was very tired. So, as I mentioned before, I was on life support for 81 days, which is a very long time. That actually at the time was the longest anyone at that hospital had been on the life support, and which is called ECMO.
ECMO.
What it does is it takes blood out of your body, sends it through the machine. It oxygenates it. It filters it. It sends it back in. Unfortunately,
so it's basically a lung outside of your body.
Yes. Yeah. So it oxygenates the blood. So you get everything you need from that.
Yes.
But the ventilators also keep your lungs moving, keep your body moving, and you get oxygen that way as well. So between the two, it keeps you alive, which was necessary for my survival. And unfortunately, because there are foreign objects in your body, you're susceptible to infection.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm already susceptible to every infection. I catch them all.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
And at this level of machinery, they foster susceptibility to superbugs. So then you have to take antibiotics to fight against it, which fatigue the body even more. COVID already fatigues the body. So I was extremely tired, really, really tired. It was hard some days just to even keep my eyes open. And at a certain point between being incapacitated, not being able to speak, being so tired, being actually ill, physically ill.
Being in complete isolation, except for the nursing care.
Except for the nursing care, which I must say were fantastic.
Actually, so this is something I'd like to...
Fantastic care. We can get into that in a moment. So in that place, I would say that was the darkest place. That was where I was having a really hard time seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And I was so exhausted. There were times when I would close my eyes and I just didn't know if I would ever open them back up again until Christ returns, I hope and pray. And it was at a certain point, and I was fighting it. You know, you're fighting it a little bit because I want to live. I've got a family and I want to live. But at a certain point, I just prayed, you know, whatever your will is for me, I accept it.
So I want to come back to that. I want to, first of all, just underline to our brethren how powerful the Psalms are. And so we've been going through these Psalms, and somehow I think they're able to capture very deep emotion. And we don't know what experiences we're going to have in the future, but sometimes the emotion is captured in a particular Psalm as you experienced. I want to come back to what you just said around this sort of darkest moment and this realization you came to. But first I want to just explore the support of the nursing staff. These are humans that are caring for you and your interaction with them. And also the support of the brethren. You know, were you aware of how many people were praying, fasting for you? And then how did that help you through? So first the nursing staff, then the brethren. How did that help you through this very lonely period?
The nursing staff were my cheerleaders, literally. I mean, literally. Anytime that I was able to do something, even minute.
That's hinting at recovery.
They were dancing and jumping and yippee.
Wow.
And, you know, the first time I was able to sort of, with their help, push myself up to sitting in the bed, it was a cheerleading.
Wow.
The first time I was able to stand on my own, the first time I walked with the walker, a few steps. They were out in the hall screaming, and all other nurses from the hall came running into the room.
So it sounds like this is not a place of people coming in and recovering, and it's like a place of darkness, really. People die here. So your recovery must have been really encouraging to them.
People in ICU are very sick.
Yes.
In the bed that was beside me, the time that I was in ICU, there were six people that occupied that bed. Four of them died in the bed. I was told repeatedly by nursing and doctors, the nursing staff and the doctors, that the results they were seeing with me are very rare.
Right on.
They do not, so for someone who was that sick,
yes,
they do not see recovery.
Wow.
And many times they go home at the end of their shift defeated.
Yes. Why everything they've done
this?
And
they're serving these patients. They're trying to preserve life, but they're watching it deteriorate and deteriorate. And when they get home, they just think, you know, what? Why am I doing this? It's sometimes hopeless.
Yeah.
And then they say, you know, working with somebody like you, we go home and we have hope again.
And I think there is a light. Exactly.
Right?
And I think like you is not just the recovery. I think it's your optimism. I think it's how grateful you are, how positive you are. That's got to be a real reward for them.
Well, praise God for that. At a point, I wasn't. At a point, I was so tired and exhausted that it was hard to be full of sunshine.
Right, of course.
But the nursing staff were for me. And they shone a light on the fact that that is helpful.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they did that for me,
mm-hmm.
I thought, you know, God, let me do that for them.
Wow.
And so any time that somebody walked into the room, I thanked them for whatever they did. And every time that I thanked them, I filled with sunshine.
Wow.
And so what I found was instead of being tired and discouraged, I became full of hope. And it was like God flipped a switch for me.
Wow.
And then the days that were long, because when I couldn't move and I was feeling defeated, all I could do was stare at the walls.
Wow.
And I'm looking at the wall in front of me. There's a clock and I'm watching the second hand tick, tick, tick,
all day long.
And then I'm thinking, don't look at that. Don't look at that. And I look up and all you see are ceiling tiles with little holes.
Wow.
And you start counting. You think, don't look at that.
Wow.
Don't look at that. And so you're trying to find ways to fill your time.
Yes.
And there are 24 hours
in
a day.
That's a lot of time to fill.
And in ICU, if anybody's ever been in ICU, you cannot sleep.
Right.
It is noise 24/7.
Wow.
It's crazy all the time. You can't sleep.
Wow.
There's machines beeping. If it's not yours, it's somebody else's. And you can just hear everything.
So I love what you say about gratitude. It reminds me of my grandmother, actually. She was on her deathbed and she was making everybody laugh.
Yes.
And so this ability not to be so self-centered, mm-hmm. but to care about others. So you must have been quite
it's
a positive force.
It's the best
force.
Medicine. And actually, I built some really great relationships with the medical staff through sense of humor.
Right on.
You know, sometimes
yes.
a little clean sarcasm
yeah.
and a joke or
yes,
two go
yes.
a long
sure.
way. And I found the more that I did that and the more that I was their cheerleaders the same way that they were mine, we created a bond. And they would, you know, any time that they were finishing a shift, then even working with another patient
yes.
down the hall.
They want to make sure they pop over to see
well,
you.
Well, they'd be walking down the hall and they'd hear, oh, did you hear Lisa did this today? And they would actually stop at the end of their shift rather than just go home. They would stop. They would gown up because they had to gown
yes,
up.
Yes, wow.
And come in.
So they would make that extra effort.
Just to come and see me.
Wow.
To say that they knew what I had done today and to encourage me and to get me
amazing.
To keep going. Like, just
amazing.
Keep going. You're doing so great.
Amazing.
You're going to go home the next time
power.
I work a shift here. I don't want to see you in this ICU
beautiful.
Anymore.
Beautiful. Power of encouragement.
Yes.
Talk to me about the brethren and lessons you learned from the interactions that you had with brethren. How did you know that so many were praying for you, so many cared for you, and how did that impact you?
Well, it started first with word of mouth. Every time that Murray would come in, and he came in every day that he
wow.
possibly could, every single day. And what a you want to talk about the blessing of a marriage and a life partner. I am incredibly blessed.
Right on.
By a very
loyal,
loving partner, and I am so thankful for that.
Amazing.
So word of mouth, first of all, every time he would come in, he would tell me about all the people that were praying for me. He would read me emails. He would read me messages. And then my family did a wonderful thing. They bought this beautiful little cube that can record. It holds voice recordings. And my kids had people from the, and Murray had people from the congregation record messages to me, and Murray came and played them for me and some music. And that was lovely. And then Murray brought in the cards. And I kid you not when I say there was a stack of cards.
Wow.
It took an entire grocery bag.
Wow.
Full of cards.
So brethren who take the time to write cards.
Thank you.
What does it mean? So if I take the time to write you a card, and does it actually matter? How does it matter?
Before this experience, it wasn't something that was a top priority for me. If we received a card is lovely.
Nice.
It's very nice. You know, we put it up on the shelf and we treasure it, and it's great. I was not very diligent in sending cards out.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't something that was a top priority for me.
Mm-hmm.
When I saw this stack of cards and I started reading all of the messages that were handwritten, that people took the time to write out words of encouragement, not just send a card with a pre-scripted. They would actually take the time to sign their names, to write a little message, to put little hearts on it, to put stickers inside.
And some brethren you hadn't heard from for a while.
Some brethren we had not heard from for a long, long time. And some I didn't even know.
Wow.
Some were just unknown to me. They knew of me because of the broadcasts or because of our congregation here. Murray gives messages online. And they were so supportive of us, of Murray, encouraging. And, you know, I was reading all, it took me forever to read through the cards.
Which is great, because you want to fill your day.
Yeah, absolutely. But it was so nice. It was so uplifting. So for everyone who took the time to send messages, to write cards, I thank you very much. I felt your prayers. I felt the encouragement. I felt the love. It was a big, you know, there was a definite turning point for me. A point where I just surrendered completely to God.
So you shared that with me before.
Yes.
I think brethren would find that interesting. So it could have gone either way.
It could have.
When did you know you were going to get better?
So there was a point where, so when they're trying to get you to, when you're coming out of sedation and you're more and more conscious, they want you to start making your lungs work yourself instead of the machines doing all the work. And it's really hard and it hurts a lot. And you feel like you're suffocating, because even though you're getting enough oxygen, the fact that the machines are pumping it in, it's kind of foreign to the body. So
mm-hmm.
when you become conscious and they're trying to get you to breathe, your oxygen needs are really high, but your lung capacity is very low. So, I felt like I was drowning for a long time, like at least a few weeks.
Like really drowning.
Like really drowning.
Like you might die drowning.
And
like
I've had a near-death experience with drowning a couple times. So I know what that feels like. It's not pleasant. And especially since you can't move and you feel like you're drowning, it's very confining. And I was fighting, like I said, because I want to live.
Of course.
I want to breathe.
That's that instinct that we have, right?
But it's like someone's sitting on your chest and you just can't breathe.
And how long is this going on for? Is this a day, a couple of days?
No, it was a few weeks.
A few weeks.
It was quite a long time, because every time that they succeed in lowering your oxygen needs a little bit, they lower the oxygen so that your body has to keep working.
Because so you're basically in that same state.
They keep
even
you
though
there,
you're getting better.
Yeah, because they want to make you work for it. Because you have to rebuild.
And is this a feeling of panic, or is it a feeling?
For me, it is.
Yes.
Because when you can't, when I couldn't breathe, it was panic. So that I found extremely difficult. And so at a certain point, I had to just let go, which was the hardest thing to do. It was the very hardest thing to do. I was so exhausted.
Let go as in, I'm not going to work so hard, or let go as in, okay, I might drown, I might die. Like,
yep.
What, let go like how?
Exactly that. Where I was so exhausted, my eyes were closing, and I just was praying to God. And I said, you know what, God, I'm so tired. I feel like this might be it. I don't know what your will is for me, but whatever it is, I accept it. And I let go, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, I had no problem breathing.
Wow.
And then there was just joy everywhere. I had to let go. I just had to let go and give in and surrender completely, which is so symbolic of our spiritual walk. You have to stop fighting. You just have to let God do what he's going to do.
So you want to live, but now you're just conforming to God's will.
Absolutely.
So whatever God's will is, and you just relax now.
Yes.
And I guess because you're relaxing, the lungs can actually do what they need to
do.
Yes.
And then when I woke up, it was, you know, within a day or two, you know, and the nurses are so positive. I just, every time I'd open my eyes, you know, I was still sleeping a lot in those days, but every time I'd open my eyes, I'd look out the window and I could see that the sun was shining and I'd say, oh, thank you for the sunshine. That's great.
Wow.
You know, if it was raining, I'd say, oh, what a nice day to be, you know, curled up in bed. If I were at home, I'd be drinking a hot chocolate right now, just curled up in bed. And I just started to have this joy, you know, and every time that the nurses came in, they'd send me some joy and I'd send some back.
Wow.
And it just increased.
Wow.
It grows. It multiplies.
Wow.
And I thought, what a wonderful thing.
Wow.
And so I thought, well, let me keep running with this.
Wow.
This is great.
Wow.
It's a great feeling.
Beautiful.
You know, I haven't stopped yet.
Beautiful.
So I think that life is, many of you know our brother, Jan Kowalczyk, who also speaks. You know, we were having a really deep spiritual discussion one time and it was about life and preserving life. And he said, you know, life is precious. We need to treasure the life that God gives us. And we shouldn't be so quick to give up on it.
Right on.
You know, we need to really push and fight for it. And that kept coming to my mind as well, that I need to fight for this, that this is precious and everything is a gift.
Right
and
on.
I praise God for all that he does. I believe that if I'm still awake and I can feel like I'm improving, then I believe he's going to restore me to a point where I can still serve.
Beautiful.
I can still be a blessing to others. And so I just kept praying for that.
And I remember my wife saying, I just got a Slack message from Lisa. It was the strangest thing.
Oh, I was so excited when I could finally text again.
Yeah.
Because
it was really weird.
Time,
it was like, wow,
yeah.
Is this Lisa?
I wanted to pick up my phone to be able to answer messages or you know, reach out to people. But every time I moved my arms, you know, when you want to text, you have to bend.
Yes.
And that
and all this, yeah,
it
yeah.
just ring. All the bells start ringing.
Wow.
You don't. The nurses are
they
not your
like
cheerleaders
yeah,
when you do
yeah.
that. So I had to, you know, pick and choose my moments. Or I'd ask them, you know, can you please just give me 5 minutes? And I'd like send a quick
nice.
One off. And then I'd say, you know, come back in 5 minutes. And they'd kind of mute the machines and then put them back on for me.
I want to ask you about the cheerleading again, because I heard Murray told us that when it was time for you to leave, maybe talk about that, because you built such a great relationship with them. You were so positive. Share that.
What a moment. When the day that I was leaving, they came in, a couple of nurses came into my room and brought me a balloon. And a card, and it was hand signed by all the nursing staff on that floor.
Wow.
It was full.
Wow.
The card was
wow.
full. And I think they were kind of trying to throw me off their trail a little bit. You know, a couple of nurses came in and, you know, you're leaving today, you know, sad to see you go.
Yes,
so probably five or six nurses on the ward that came in to say goodbye. And, you know, that was great. And then, when the paramedics came to take me out, because I had to go out on a stretcher, they pulled out of the room and turned into the hallway, and the hallway was lined. And my room was about halfway down the hall. It was lined all the way to the end, to the elevators, with nurses, doctors,
wow,
all the medical staff.
Busy,
and
busy doctors took the time.
Yes, and they were cheering, and they had planned in advance for this.
Wow.
And they were all there, and they were hooting and hollering and cheering. And we got, I was so moved. It was such a lovely experience. And when we got to the end of the hall and turned into the alcove for the elevators, the paramedic that was behind me was really choked up, and he said, Wow, I'm all choked up. He said, I think I'm crying. And I asked him, I said, do they do that for everyone? And he said, oh, no, they definitely pick and choose their favorites.
Wow.
And I thought, wow, I hope and pray that I was a light to them. And
right on. You know you were.
Every chance that I felt I could sneak it in, I would mention God's name.
Yes.
And I just hoped that I could be a light and a beacon of encouragement
And I think when they're dealing with life and death every day, they have to, at some point, acknowledge God is in the mix here. especially when it's such a miraculous recovery.
Many of them do believe.
Yes.
Many of them do believe. And, you know, you're able to connect a little bit.
Talk to us a bit about coming home, what you appreciated, coming back to our congregation. What was that? So, and things that we might take for granted is every day we live at home, we have our, some of us have congregations and we still don't attend. Tell us about that and what you're grateful
Everything
for.
Everything is magical.
Mm.
It is, first of all, I didn't expect to get home as soon as I did.
Yes.
I was actually expecting to be in the hospital at least another month or so. But I was doing so well. God was restoring so quickly that I was amazing. Even the staff there, they were like, wow, you know, it was, I do physio one day, they would give me exercises. By the next day, it was too easy. And they had to give me something different.
You know, I got to tell you, Murray showed us a video of you walking when you were at the hospital. Mm-hmm. And I looked at your eyes and I just thought, wow, determination. This is a fighter.
It's amazing what God can put in you. And if you hold on to it. So at one point, you know, we talked, I was discouraged.
Yes.
And it was really difficult to even sit up because sitting up,
you're just so tired and exhausted.
So lightheaded, I just would pass out.
Wow.
It was, I'd be sitting and they'd be counting to like 1 minute. And I just couldn't sit up anymore because everything is going dark and you get all dizzy. And it was so difficult. And you know what? It's really easy to just flop back down.
Yeah, give up.
It's really easy to lay back down. And they'll let you.
Wow.
If you want to.
Well, I tell you, I didn't see that in the video.
No. No, at some point, it occurred to me, the only way I'm getting out of here is if I do it. That's the only way I'm going to get out of here. Because you can lay back
and
you know, whatever. Let the nursing staff do their work. Mm-hmm. Let the medical staff do their work and do it for you. And you can allow that. Or you can get up and you can do the work.
Wow.
And it's tiring. It's really tiring. And I'll tell you, it's hard work. Like it actually, sometimes the physio was so hard and it was such an ab workout that I was actually physically ill.
Wow.
Like when you do a really hard workout.
Yeah, yeah. Because the lungs are trying to keep up with all of this, right?
Yep. And it's, and when you lose muscle mass, like you do laying very, very still, you have to rebuild that. Like the muscles.
Yeah.
The muscles weaken very, very quickly. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand that.
Another good spiritual analogy. Yeah.
It doesn't take long to lose it. Move it or lose it, right?
Exactly.
And it's the same with Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation. You know, it's easy to break a habit.
Yes.
It's really easy to break a habit. It's harder to build that habit. And once you have it, it's good to maintain
Hold on to it.
And don't let it go.
So you said earlier, everything's magical. You come back home.
Yes.
Things that we take for granted. Just talk to us about that.
Yeah, but you have to do the work.
Yes.
You have to do the work because, so when I got home, everything is physio for me. Everything. So it would be really easy for Murray to
let him
do
get
everything.
Yes. And he would.
And he would.
Yeah.
He absolutely would. But I can't do that.
Yeah.
I need to do the work.
Right on.
And, it's a joy to do the work. And the mindset that I got to was, and I'm so thankful that God put this into my head, is that, you know, let me just do the work. When I'm done, I can sit down and pass out. It's okay. And I learned that in the hospital bed, right? At a certain point, like when I was still in ICU and I was doing physio and was learning how to walk and trying to stand, there's the medical staff is all around you and they're very good at what they do and they will not let you fall.
Right.
So I just went, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. And if I pass out, they'll catch me.
Yeah. Very good.
But I'm going to do it until I pass out.
Very good.
And a couple times I did.
Wow.
A couple times I did.
Wow.
And
it wasn't the end of the world.
No, I just barely made it back to the edge of the bed before I fell back. But I thought, and it wasn't the end of the world. I just had a little rest. Yeah.
So this wasn't just your trial. It was Pastor Murray's trial as well. Maybe it'd be good if you could join us, Pastor Murray, and hear from your side while he's coming in to join us. Coming back to the congregation, like I thought, like we will see you in months. I was hoping to have you over at our place in months. Everything much faster than we thought. Just quickly comment on coming back to the congregation, and then I want to talk to Pastor Murray as well.
Coming back was such a joy. First of all, being home with my family was so heartwarming. It was so lovely to be in my home again. just to wake up and see their faces, to have them come to the house and have a coffee.
Wow.
That was lovely. Coming back.
Things that we would take for granted.
Yeah, things I took for granted. Yeah. And coming back to the congregation was like completion.
Wow.
It
wow.
filled my heart.
Wow.
And I just love it because coming home is one thing, but that's not your whole family.
Right, right.
This is my
right.
whole family.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it was really wonderful to be able to
And then, of course, we had the new
again.
Hall when you came, and that yes. was the new development.
Yes, yeah. And it, we're so blessed to have this, and yeah. and we have a, you know, lovely, lovely family here in our congregation.
Right,
and
you were a big part of building this congregation.
We were here right from the beginning.
Right from the beginning.
And actually, most of us have been here right from the beginning.
And that's what's created that sense of stability
yes.
here.
Very, yes, very and I missed them very much. But, you know, when I was in hospital, they took the time to,
yes.
to reach out, to message, to visit.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the Feast of Tabernacles was just before I was able to come home. And I was in the hospital for the feast. I was in a regular ward by then. Mm-hmm. But every single day.
You had this.
I was allowed two visitors per day, and every single day I had two people
wow,
come.
Wow, beautiful.
And I had I had a joyous feast.
Beautiful, beautiful.
It was lovely.
Wow, wow.
They came, they brought food,
and just,
we shared
just
meals.
Maybe for the sake of the brethren that maybe don't really value their congregation, you put a lot of work into this congregation. And so you then benefited from the support of the congregation. Just any thoughts you have about the value of edifying your congregation?
It's extremely valuable. It's like this, you know, the work you put into raising your children, you'll get back.
Right on.
The work you put into your relationship with God.
Right on.
You'll get back. And tenfold.
Yeah.
And more.
Yeah.
God is very generous. God is merciful. He is loving. He is kind. And the more that you give love, the more it multiplies.
Yeah. Right on. Right and on.
And it is so uplifting.
Yeah.
And it is so encouraging, and it is so wonderful, and it is like a superpower.
Right on.
It,
right
really,
on.
Is it really is, because it keeps you going.
Yeah, it keeps us
it really
going.
It keeps you going.
Pastor Murray, this wasn't just Lisa's trial. It was your trial as well. We had many conversations. Talk to us a bit about how it was a trial for you and how you got through this.
How I got through, it was, I've been in the church since I was five, so we're going on over 45 years now. And this was really the first trial that I've had.
Wow. So part of that speaks to leading a godly life,
sure.
right? Cause and effect. You do things God's way. You don't have the consequences of bad behavior. But we talk about trials. We pray about trials. We understand it conceptually. This wasn't conceptual anymore.
In fact, I think the week before I got sick, my message was on having joy in this life, where I talked about group of folks in rural Pennsylvania that got hit up by a shooter, but they
yes,
were part
I remember
of the
that.
Amish think, group,
yes.
and they went to forgive this guy.
Yeah.
That was the week before I got sick.
Wow.
And when I say it's my only trial, I've had self-inflicted problems.
Mm-hmm.
I don't call those trials.
Mm-hmm.
I call those, you know, self-inflicted.
Yeah.
I can't blame anybody but me for that.
Yeah.
This was really the first trial that I can tap into James 1 verse
right
2
on.
And talk about that.
So it came suddenly, was very severe, very intense.
Certainly
you
this.
Were expecting potentially to lose your wife.
There were four specific days where I had resigned. I had come to the same spot that Lisa had come to say, okay, this is it. Early on, the first couple of days, it was dark for me. It was just a new experience. I wasn't mad. I never was mad at God. There was the first couple of weeks that I had nothing to say. I was so emotionally drained. I would go for walks. I walked all the time. We've got a nice beachfront area here. I did a lot of walking.
Was that shock? Was that anger? Was that deep sadness? You said you had nothing to say to God. What was
it? It wasn't anger for sure, because I tried.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't considered the word shock. It was probably shock.
Was it just like you were just overwhelmed?
It was the only way I can describe it is I actually had nothing to say.
Wow.
I, and I hope I never get there again. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't mad.
Yes.
I absolutely.
Okay.
Was never angry, not for a second.
Just what do I say?
I have nothing to say.
And you said something to me about somebody saying to you, I'm praying for you. And that whole experience.
So we were talking about here, and a lot of what you're talking, Lisa, about is the impact of the brethren. Well, one of our sisters here, Sister Eva, sent me a song. And the song was, I'll pray for you. And we say that
all
the
time. Pray for you.
I'll pray for you. The gist of the song is when you're at your deepest, your lowest, and you can't pray, I'll pray for you.
Wow.
So you don't have to pray.
Wow. Very, very good. Very, very good. Trial for both of you. How has it blessed your marriage now? Right? There's a positive side of the trial.
There's a deep appreciation.
Yeah.
I say thank you a lot.
Wow.
I say thank you a lot.
As we all should. As we all should.
For me, I sweat the small things a lot. And I think of...
You mean like as a person, yes.
Just my natural character is to sweat the small things.
Yes.
That's not necessarily the right Christian way, the right godly way to be, but we're all made up of who we're.
You're a detailed guy and you want everything to be right. And, okay.
I'm learning to sweat less.
Okay. Just because of a place of gratitude or a big picture or what is it?
A bigger picture. Some of the small things that you worry about aren't worthy of your effort.
This experience put things in the proper focus.
Sure. They become small potatoes.
Yeah. Right on. Yeah, right on.
There are bigger things in life.
As we wrap up, maybe talk to us about, if you can, key lessons that you could share with the brethren, this being one of them, that, you know, put things in the proper perspective.
One thing I would really love to share is the way that the medical team works together in the ICU.
Hmm.
This was a great spiritual lesson for
Interesting.
Me. And one of the things that made me realize I need to be saying thank you a lot more is that when they were caring for people, and especially ICU, patients in ICU are extremely sick. And many times they're incapacitated.
Mm-hmm.
So you need a team of people just to move them, shift them, change them, do medical procedures. And they need to know what they're doing. Someone needs to be in charge and they need to be efficient.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to be respectful of one another.
Of each other.
And work as a team. And so time after several times a day, I would witness this.
Mm.
They would come in, and we all know there are personalities.
Mm-hmm.
Outside of that room, they mm-hmm. may not like each mm-hmm. other very much. Mm-hmm. But when they were at that bedside, you would never know. As much as they were cheering me on, they cheered each other on.
Wow.
Someone, the head nurse, my nurse, would take charge and would very clearly and effectively communicate and direct the others as to what their roles were and what they were doing. There was no time for bickering, backstabbing. There was just no time for nonsense.
Wow.
It was all about unity, and it was all about taking care of the task at hand for the best interest of the patient.
Yes.
And I thought, what a wonderful lesson for us as Christians.
Right on.
That we need to be focused on encouraging each other, working together, communicating clearly,
responding to leadership, and it's okay that there's a leader.
There is a leader.
Yeah.
Take direction.
Yeah.
Know what your job is, mm-hmm. and you've been given that job because you have a specialty.
Mm-hmm. And there's an outcome that we're all working towards.
Yeah, the perfusionist is the only one who is able to deal with the wires of the ECMO machine. You know, the head nurse needs to take charge. The healthcare aide is there as a helping hand and will do whatever they're asked to do. So accept your task,
mm-hmm.
know your specialty, perform it to the best of your ability, forget the nonsense, and move forward.
Wow, brilliant. What a
message.
And
it was a great lesson. It was an eye-opener. I thought, you know, shame on us that we're not this efficient.
Yeah.
We should be.
Yeah. And I think if we don't have purpose, if we lose our purpose, then you get into these sort of petty things that are inconsequential.
Mm-hmm.
But once we're clear on the outcome and the focus, then we work together as a team.
Yeah.
Pastor Murray?
For me, I guess the lesson would be the importance of being in a congregation, being in the body.
Mm-hmm.
Man was not meant to be alone. God said so himself. I have a wonderful marriage and I'm happy she's still here, but mm-hmm. for 140 days she wasn't,
mm-hmm.
and I was alone.
Mm-hmm.
And The impact of
140 days,
140
alone.
Days in the hospital. And going back to that the song that was sent to me, it's things like that that help me through. Mm-hmm. You know, one brother said, there's going to be times when you don't want to talk to people and you want to be alone. Mm-hmm. Give me a call because that's when you need that.
Wow.
Most.
Wow.
So it was really the impact of the brethren. Mm-hmm. As Lisa said, cards and people fasting and, mm-hmm. and all of these things I've taken for granted for 40 mm-hmm. years. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody said, okay, well, we'll include mm-hmm. an intercessor in prayer. Mm-hmm.
And the things I've listened to, I think this, it's the importance of being in the community. You are known by the community. Your contributions are known. So when you fall on hard times, people respond because they know you. But I think if you are off in the periphery, people know, okay, somebody needs prayer. But if we don't know you, it's mm-hmm. hard to be as engaged as when people actually know you and know your contributions.
For sure. And, you know, I know all that they did for Lisa. And Lisa was talking about brethren coming during the feast. They drove 2 hours one way.
Together.
After services to come and visit.
And then I had to get back home, get back to the feast.
Yes.
Yeah, for me, I don't know that I don't know how I would have survived the same without the brethren.
Final note I want to just come back to is where you actually started, Lisa, this whole notion of fear. And I've got to say, I'm actually astonished by how much fear I see in the body of Christ. I expect fear in the natural, sort of the natural man who doesn't have God. Of course, they're good. These are fearful times. I don't expect to see that in the body of Christ, but I see too much of it. You have been face to face with death. Both of you accepted God's will. Any comments, any encouragement that you can give us around facing our fears and really trusting God?
Well, I think you can feed it or you can let it go. And when I was feeling discouraged and you know, losing a bit of hope, I was feeding it. And it becomes an endless cycle. You know, you worry about this and you worry about that. And, you know, will I ever be able to walk again? Or, you know, it hurts so much to breathe. You know, when am I ever going to be able to breathe? Am I going to be on oxygen?
These are real fears. Like,
and, you know, am I going to be on oxygen for the rest of my life? Am I even going to live to see tomorrow? So you can perpetuate it. Or you can let it go and trust that everything that God does is for good. So, and nothing in this life I can take with me.
Right on.
I can't take anything with me.
Yeah.
So trying to save my own skin and trying to fight for this physical life is not what's important. The healing that I'm looking for is my spiritual healing. So I just learned to accept that maybe I would never walk again. I didn't know. But if God heals my heart and refines me further and allows me to serve his people in some way, that's enough life for me.
Right on.
And if he decides that this life is done and he doesn't need my service anymore, I accept that. Then it's done. But you have to be able to accept what he gives. You need to surrender.
Yeah.
And when you do that, there's great comfort in it. There's peace in it. And like Psalm 23, you know, he's with you.
Right on.
And he furnishes your table.
Right on.
And he makes you to lie in green pastures. You just have to accept the gift.
Yes.
Whatever it is, you have to accept whatever it is.
He's our loving Father.
And so whatever restoration he gives me, whatever health he gives me, I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to do the work and I'm going to accept what he gives me. And I'm just going to move forward with joy.
Beautiful.
Because if I don't, what honor am I giving my Father?
Right.
You know, I'll take every blessing he gives me and I'll run with it.
Yeah. And live to the full.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's not worth my time to fear because then Satan gets his foot in the door. And I refuse.
And I think as well, life is so precious and so short. And these interactions that we have with each other, these relationships that we have with each other are such a blessing. To be caught up in pettiness while life is slipping away, I think is such a danger.
Yeah, my experience, I had a similar experience as Lisa did coming to. So I was talking a little bit about when I couldn't pray. And after a couple of weeks, the shock wore off. And then 140 days,
it's a lot of time to consider what are the options. You have no choice but to surrender, or you'll go mad. So I found myself at the same spot surrendering, and it's just, you know, I surrender to your will. Whatever will be, and I praise you for that. And the second thing I come back to is the congregation. We weren't meant to be alone, and I was never alone. And right. I'm grateful for that. Right.
Wow. Well, we are very, very grateful for both of you. Just personally, you're a big part of my life. You're a family. And I really, really deeply appreciate both of you. I appreciate your ministry. I have to pinch myself that I have a ministry with you.
And it's an honor and a privilege to serve God together.
Yeah, and Lisa, I know you're a big part of Murray's ministry. The power behind the man.
The wind beneath my wings.
Yeah, there you go. So you really support each other, and you're a great blessing to the congregation. I certainly hope that this conversation has been a great blessing to our brethren. I just thought it's, you know, Psalms is such a heartfelt passage or scripture. And many times it's at the macro level, but many times it's down at the individual level and the personal suffering and the personal relationship with God. And I think, Sister Lisa, we thank you, and Pastor Murray, thank you for just sharing your personal experience. To me, it brings the Psalms to life, this faithfulness that we can have in God despite the sufferings that we go through, and also how these sufferings actually strengthen us. So thank you so much for being
thank
with
you
us.
For having us.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, and brethren, thank you so much for tuning in. So next week, we'll continue with the book of Psalms. God bless all of you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.